Good evening. I was just sitting and reflecting deep within and thinking about this being the final episode of our hanging out together. And I was sort of reminiscing in my spirit and going through a litany of kinds of things that I sort of go through when I'm in a very special place. And when I was in this study earlier today, the Lord put some things on my heart. And so I'm going to get a little mushy right now. And so I'm going to come out of my man cave and get a little mushy. And so I'm going to try not to become mushy as I talk mushy. But if I do get mushy, just ignore my mush. And but I just want to say, you know, I've been in a lot of churches and I've been in a lot of places. I've been greatly blessed by the Lord. And I met some very awesome people in my travels. And my wife and I have been immeasurably blessed. And she does exist. She does exist. We have a trip going to Orlando, Florida, and so she's going with me there. So she does exist. She does exist. And you know, I have a lot of pastors that I love dearly, appreciate so very much. But every now and then, it doesn't happen a lot, but every so often, because there's a camaraderie when it comes to the ministry of shepherdology and pastors. I'm sort of one of those animals myself. And it's very easy when you meet a pastor, you can pretty well discern the kind of person that they are. It's not too difficult, particularly being in the ministry for 47 years and started teaching the Bible when I was 16, as a Christian, began teaching the Bible, reading for a deacon who could not read, coming out of my aunt's class at age 6 to age 7, and Deacon James Rich, who could not read, but he could explain the scriptures. So he would let me read for him, and he would teach the Sunday school lesson. And then one day he came in and gave me the Sunday school book, and I had my mother's Bible, and I began teaching the Bible when I was 9 years old. I wasn't a Christian in a two-Sunday month church. My pastor had three churches, rather. And then my mother taught the adult class. Deacon Rich's class was here. The adult class was here, but my mother and my aunt taught. My Aunt Minnie taught way back here. She was over the missions ministry. And then in the choir, my mother and my aunt, they sang in the choir. My Aunt Minnie took care of the kitchen, and she was a great cook and so forth. And I was greatly touched by deacons that would let me teach. I taught my mother's class. They picked young people to teach. When I was 10, 11, 12, 13, I went to Deacon Oliver's class up in the close to the choir and talked with him. And then my pastor noticed I was not taking communion, and he asked me, Pastor Thigpen, he said, "Little Brother Oliver, you're not taking communion. Why are you not taking communion?" I said, "I'm not baptized. I'm 6 foot tall, dunking the basketball, and I'm not taking communion." He scared me to death. And I went home, and he invited me to his office. I trembled. And he said, "You need to get this fixed, young man." And I read the entire book of Romans in the bedroom with my brother, where the boys slept. The girl slept in the other room. And my mother had her room. And I read through the whole book of Romans. I got to that 16th chapter. And God began to do a work in my life. And I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. reading the Bible. Went and told my mother about it. My mother slammed the door in my face and said, get out of my way. You ain't got time to talk. You go play basketball. That's all you want to do. But Mama, I just get out of here. Just leave me alone. My mother just turned me away. And I had to wait for 2 Sundays before I could get back to church. I had strategized my plan back in the location, far back in the back where I normally would sit on this side over here. They put those chairs out that Sunday morning, and I had made a decision that I would join the church on Sunday night. Less people, less threatening. And the choir was singing. They put the chairs out, come to Jesus. I held on to the back of the pew like this, and something pushed me out of the aisles. I came down the aisles, I sat next to the deacons, and I just broke down in tears. My aunt, Inez, they caught her diving over the pulpit, and they caught her in the air. She dove over the where the preachers were because they sat up here. My other aunt, she went underneath the pews, and her dress went up, and she slid underneath it. She was shouting. People were running around in circles like, I mean, it was a crazy place. And immediately, when I did that, I came home, and two of my buddies said, let's start a Bible study. And I was 16, and they said, we want you to teach it. In the hood, in a project, most dangerous place in town, South 4th Avenue, a lot of dead bodies, a lot of carousing, honky-tonks, a lot of ungodly, unsavory stuff. And I started teaching the Bible with my mother's permission. My aunt had taught me how to play the piano. I played a little piano, written a few songs, stuff like that. I started playing the piano. And my friends started coming. And we went from 3 guys to as many as 30 or 40 kids every Saturday night, because that was a time a lot of kids got shot down the street, and led a lot of my friends to Christ. And I've been teaching the Bible since I was 16. I'm 67. And I'm so grateful to God for my aunt, my mother, for my pastor, Pastor C.D. Thigpen, who baptized me. He had the tip on his toes to get me underneath because I was so much taller than he. And for St. John Missionary Baptist Church, South 8th Avenue, and for the ministers in my life, and I consider your pastor to be an incredible shepherd. He didn't pay me to say this. The way I know that is that his wife, First Lady Diana, she drives as fast as my wife. She puts all of her stilettos into the tank. She drives so fast, we get there before the sun sets. I think I'm having a wife flashback. But she got us there safe, and we're still living. Tonight, beloved, I said all that to say this, that I really do love a place called Bethel. I really do love y'all very much. I love pastors a lot. But churches, people, I just sort of have to pray for myself sometimes. But I want you all to know that you all have touched my heart. And from the very first time I came, I love you so much. And I have some pretty tough material tonight, so you're going to have to bear with me. And I'm sort of going bear hunting tonight. And my prayer is that God will help us to hear, because you're a great church. And I would be a very poor minister to come and tickle your ears and play footsies with you. This is serious business. Tonight, beloved, we shall continue the series, and we'll land the plane in a particular area to which we'll get to in a little bit. We've been dealing with the aspect of Psalm 51, David's repentance psalm in the Psalter. You don't have to turn there yet. We're going to get you to a place in a few minutes. How David repented of his sin, how he acknowledged his infraction against the Lord God Almighty. So we looked at David, then we rolled over and sort of laid the groundwork initially, and understanding that there's a fire that God wants to start that would be a blazing fire to bring transformation to the lives of God's people. We call that revival. We open up the pages of the account, a historical book, and Acts of the Apostles, the only history book in the New Testament from that standpoint, dealing with that aspect of how the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And people from all ethne, people from all background, people from all sectors of life, they had something in a commonality. The Bible said they had all things in common, and they began to sell their possession of good. They gave to anyone who had need, and the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. And 3,000 souls came to Christ from that simplistic preaching of Peter that came out of a prayer meeting that began the book of Acts of the Apostles. And the word apostle, apostello means from, stello means sent forth. So the apostles were those who were sent forth from God with a message. And the message was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've given to us a number of the rationales related to the signs of true revival. So we beg the question, what are the signs of true revival? How do you know revival is authentic, the authenticity of the essence of true revival? And we laid out for us, we mentioned that there are 12 visible signs of true revival. And we've covered the initial 8 of them, and then we have some others to cover as we go to the 9th, 10th, to the 12th one. And we're just going to run through a litany of the 8 and then go right into the latter portion for the final portion of those particular revival elements that gives to us the signs of true revival. The first sign we said was this. There is an emphasis on Jesus, Acts 2:36. Second sign, there is an emphasis on repentance, Acts 2:37-48. The third sign, there is a passion for sharing, fellowshipping, and prayer, Acts 2:42. The fourth sign, there is a hunger for the word, Acts 2:42. The fifth sign, there is a burden for the loss, Acts 2:40. The sixth sign, there is an increase in salvation, Acts 2:41-47. Number seven, there is a surge in calling to ministry and missions, Acts 4:20-21. And then the eighth sign we talked about in our conclusion, we'll pick up on the ninth and go from there. And that sign is, there is the manifest presence of God, the manifest, that the presence of God was so clear and understanding that you can actually cut the presence of God with a butter knife, Acts 2:40-43. Now, we pick up on the final four signs that gives us the totality of the 12 signs, and 12 is a complete number, a number of completion, the 12 apostles, the numerology, if you will, 7, holy number, 3, holy number, 10, holy number, 40, holy number, 50, holy number. These are divine numbers of completion, which implies the completion of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Pastor, good to see you. Bless you, Pastor. Love you, man. Yeah, so good. You look so much more handsome sitting next to your first lady. Thank you. Yeah, okay. So let's look, if you will, at the ninth sign, and here it is. There is great generosity toward the work of God. Great generosity, a generous spirit that people have when it comes to giving of their tithes and the offering. The Bible says in verse 45, it says, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They made certain that people's needs were being met. They were concerned about the least, the left behind, the leftover, and the forgotten about. They were passionately concerned about the needs of our people. The tenth sign, there is greater frequency of corporate gathering. There is a greater frequency of corporate gathering. In other words, if we can look at what COVID has done to us, COVID has stagnated us. It has fragmented the coming together of the church. So there was something inside of these people that transcend the intentionality of Satan to divide us, but there was a frequency. They enjoyed being together. They enjoyed being with their brothers and their sisters. They enjoyed the fellowship. There was a lot of fellows in the ship, and it's a very sad ship with no fellowettes in that ship with you. So you'll get that when you get home. So there's a lot of warmth in that ship. The 11th sign, there is an increased fellowship among Christians. So among the believers wanting to spend time with each other. Believers, they passionately sought each other out. It was almost as if that we miss you so much we couldn't wait to get back together on Sunday or whenever the time for them to meet. There was a persistency in that persistency. Let me back up a little bit here and give to us this, if you will, that corporate gathering. It's verse Acts 2:46a, and it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And then going into the increased fellowship, that's verse 46 again, and it reads in this manner, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So it's a mixture in that particular sign. Then the final sign, the 12th sign. And it goes like this. There is favor with all people, and souls were coming to Christ daily. There is favor with all people, and souls were coming to Christ daily. Acts 2:47. Listen to it again. Despite all the negative stuff, the Bible says this in Acts 2:47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, all ethnicities, all races, all colors, all backgrounds, all economy. There was no separatism. There was no big I's and little U's. Everyone was significant. Everyone was precious to those who had been infilled with the power of the presence of God. So the Bible says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And watch this now. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Underline that in your Bible and never forget that. This is the mystery of a church on fire. This is the mystery of knowing when a church is set ablaze by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the mystery when the presence of God become present in the hearts of men and women, and that presence that is in their hearts become reflective glory that others can see the inner working power of God in their life. There is a change in attitude. There is a change in perspective. There's a change in giving. There's a change in receiving. There's a change in the perspective of what they say about one another. There is a protective covering that the body wraps around itself. There is a caring for each other. There's a compassion for each other. There is a concern for each other. There is a spirit that exists there that they care more about others than they do about their own personal desires. And that is what set the church so far beyond the mindset of cultic activities, of the Jewish tradition to which those apostles came out of. They transcend their Jewish heritage, and they were catapulted to a whole nother level of spirituality. They had lifted up Jesus so high until they were lifted up above their own attitude, their own ideology, their own family, their own perspective. They were lifted up so high that they could see things they had never seen before. They stopped looking at the content of color, the content of ideology, the background of languages. They began to look beyond the regions and all this other stuff that become the barricades and the locked doors of hearts of men and women. They were able to see far beyond that until they can see Jesus. See, beloved, when you see Jesus, something has to change. When you see Jesus, something will change in your heart. Tonight, beloved, I want us to examine some scripture and begin to place into application the practical tendencies of biblical truth and how biblical truth can undress us and bring us to a place of decision. As a matter of fact, in Billy Graham's ministry, he had a presentation called The Hour of Decision. You see, beloved, if you don't make a decision, you made a decision. It is impossible not to decide when you decide. There are people who don't make decisions, but they make a decision not to make a decision. And there are those who remain in the decision they decided not to do, as opposed to the decision that is afforded for them to do. They miss the switch. They miss God right before their faces. And they say, not now, you made a decision. They say, wait, you made a decision. They said, I don't think so, they made a decision. They said, I can't, you made a decision. They said, it's not for me, you made a decision. They say, I don't know, you made a decision. You cannot make a decision, you cannot not make a decision, because every one of us makes a decision whether we say we decide. So we are making decisions even when we say we're not making a decision. So people do not make decisions, you make a decision. It's impossible not to make a decision when you make a decision. And there's a decision that every person needs to make, and it needs to be made publicly. And that is a decision that can change the trajectory of your life, your family, your children, your marriages, your husbands, oh Lord, your husbands, woohoo, your wives. It can change the trajectory of everything you do. Come with me to someone in the Psalter, And Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6, it is a picture of us. It's a picture of us being blessed men and women. It is a picture of the blessings that God puts in us. Psalm 1. Now read it. Watch this now. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So three words: walk, standeth, sit. If you walk with wrong, you'll stand with wrong, and you'll sit down and be wrong. That's dangerous. Verse number 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper, shall prosper. Then the transition occurs for those who choose to go the opposite direction. Verse 4, the ungodly, the irreverent, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Get this now, and underline this. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, what does that mean? The way of those who hear the word and make a decision not to respond to the word, you're going down the tube passing by the tidy bowl man. You're missing God's best. You see, beloved, you cannot not make a decision. You make a decision by not making a decision. And here in the Psalter, in Psalm 1, it gives us a picture of two kinds of individuals. One who desires to remain where they are, and one who desires to remain with God. It's a choice that we make automatically. So we make a decision, even though we say we don't make a decision, you've just decided. Let me give to us another text. Go to Romans 1, New Testament theology, Romans chapter 1. You should have your Bibles with you and come and follow with me to make sure you're not missing anything at all in the text. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Romans 1, beginning at verse 18. When you find it, everybody said amen.
Amen.
This is what it says. It deals with the wrath of God and dealing with ungodliness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which was made known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it to them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Verse 24, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affliction. Sound like America today. Amen. For even their women did change the nature of use into that which is against nature. Verse 27, and likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the women, burn in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was met. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignant, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural afflictions, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is the contention and the condition of a heart that hears the word of God and refuses to do anything about it. This is a heart that could come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and hold a grudge of unforgiveness and literally destroy godly relationships in the house of God. This is a heart that is so boastful and so obstinate and so stubborn and so stuck in a rut that the truth of God in their own perspective is nothing more than a lie. This is a spirit that divides the church. This is the spirit that hinders the work of Jesus Christ. This is the spirit that hinders the fire of revival. This is the spirit that causes us to not practice biblical love and compassion one for the other. This is the spirit that hinders revival. This is the spirit that causes us to lose our children who do not even want to come to the house of God. This is a spirit that can literally destroy marriage, destroy home, and destroy relationships in the body of Christ. You see, beloved, if we do not get truly real with God, then God will not bring the healing that we need to share the healing that we have to bring others to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that judgment shall begin in hell, right? Right? No. Judgment shall begin at Washington, D.C. Is that right? At the White House, right? Is that right? Give me some Bible up in here now. Come on. Is it right? That judgment shall begin at your enemy's house, right? That judgment shall begin at people who cheated you, right? That judgment will begin at Wall Street, right? That judgment will begin in the hood where I grew up in the block projects, right? The Bible says this, that judgment shall begin at the house of God. In other words, beloved, if our hearts are hindered to hear the voice of the Lord, then we are holding back the fullness of revival and renewal and spiritual awakening in our very midst. If we can't get to forgiveness, if we can't get to compassion, if we can't get out of ourselves and begin become more concerned about others than we are so concerned about ourselves. When I pastored my first church, as a young man, I was in my early 20s, they had all kind of names and stuff on different doors that people had their names on them, and if you went and tried to take those names off, you get yourself killed. These were people who was already dead and going to heaven. And there was more care for the people who had died and going to heaven than the people who were living and trying to make it. They worshiped the dead, and they damned the righteous good. And you couldn't do anything. You could, matter of fact, I moved a seat one time, and a person came back and moved it right back to the same crack it was at. Because I didn't have the right to move a chair. It was a sacred chair. It was a sacred seat. It was a sacred place. I washed the dish and almost broke it. I came close to getting fired. It's a dangerous thing to make that which is not holy, holy, and to unholy that which is holy. And that is the souls of those who seek to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You see, beloved, there's only one name whereby man can be saved. Not the name of Loggins, not the name of James, not the name of David, but only the name of Jesus. That's the only name whereby every knee shall bow, every tongue must confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when we fail to lift up his name more than the name of all the people who have gone before, and we need to honor those names. Don't miss me now. My aunt is up in glory. I honor that name, but I don't worship it. When we fail and go from honor to worship, and we say we can't do that but worship that, then we miss the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1, 18 and following gives us a warning. And the warning is God is inviting us to make a decision. God is inviting us to make a decision publicly that we are on board with what God wants to do today, for tomorrow, for eternity. And if we make a decision, because we're all going to make a decision, And some of us will decide not to decide. You made a decision. Others of us will decide not to let others know that we decided what we decided upon. You just made a decision. And others will make a decision not to decide because others see them decided to make a decision, so they don't decide to make a decision because they're afraid to offend the one to which they decide to make a decision because they decide they can't make the decision because they're watching the person who's making the decision. So they don't make a decision because they get out of the corral of influence of other people and they don't make a decision. Let me say this to you, beloved. The way you hinder God is by hindering the lives of other people. And when you hinder the lives of other people, God will hold all of us accountable for the lives we have influenced and misused the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring revival to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we pamper people and pamper unrighteousness and pamper stubbornness and pamper disrespect and pamper that which God is not pleased with, if we pamper that, we have pampered that over giving praise and glory to the King of Glory, the Lord God Almighty. For there is a way that seems right to a man or to a woman, but the end thereof leads to death and destruction. In my first church that I pastored, we had a deacon named Deacon David Alexander. And Deacon David Alexander, he owned a honky-tonk. I did not know that. I was early 20s. And Deacon David Alexander, who owned a honky-tonk and was selling alcohol, and he was a deacon of the church. Until one day I saw his truck parked out as a postmaster person, and it was at a honky-tonk. And I saw him. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know what was going on. So I told one of the members. I said, I saw Deacon David at a honky-tonk sitting at a bar. I said, what's this all about? He said, Pastor Loggins, you don't know that he owns that honky-tonk and he sells alcohol and gambling and all that and carousing? I said, no, I didn't know that. He was the strongest deacon in the church. He was the decision maker in the church. And the church was hindered. Let me tell you something, beloved. One person can hinder a church. One person, just one. Deacon David Alexander fought me tooth and nail and threatened me and undermined me as a young preacher. And then I got called to go to seminary. When I went to seminary, I was driving back and forth to New Orleans 2.5 hours with my wife in a 210 Datsun. And the Holy Spirit, I told the church, I said, my wife back is hurting. We can't do this anymore. I love you. I've got to move on. Deacon David Alexander, wife called me one night. She said, Pastor, David is in the hospital. He has cancer. We need you to come right now. So I got in my car and I drove immediately. I went to Deacon David Alexander bedside at Forest General Hospital in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, across from the University of Southern Mississippi. And I went to his room, and Deacon David Alexander could barely speak, and this is what he said. He said, Pastor, I want you to know I did everything in my power to destroy you. I didn't like the way you preached about sin. I didn't like you because you were trying to take over the church. He said, but God has spoken to me that you are God's man for our church. And he said, if God would help me to get up off of this bed from my cancer, we're going to come back and straighten up Mount Bethel Missionary Baptist Church in Petaluma, Mississippi. Deacon David Alexander died on my way driving back to New Orleans. Deacon David Alexander died on my way driving back to New Orleans. The most economically sound, the most resourceful person, the most influential person, died. And when he died, the church was born. Let me tell you something. Don't hinder God's church. If you do, you're on God's hit list. Not only did Deacon David Alexander die, his son. Not only did Deacon Oliver die, his son. Not only did Deacon Pugh die, his son. God is calling us to revival. Beloved, it is a shame today that black and white people, we got these issues. I don't see nothing but beautiful people. I love white. White is good. It's in my hair now. We are all children of God. And that's why Paul said, for the wrath of God, the righteous indignation of God will fall upon you in ways that you've never, if it doesn't get you, it'll get your kids' kids, it's going to get somebody because of the heart of stubbornness. Deacon David Alexander received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior at Forest General Hospital on his deathbed. I led him to Christ, and he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. One more text, and then we're finished tonight. And I want to show you, I want to invite you to a space and a time for something that is so incredible that I couldn't keep it to myself. And I want you to get this. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And I want to tell you what I see here at Bethel, at a place called Bethel. I see a great church, beloved. I see a great church with some great people. I see a great church with great potential that's doing great work already. I see a church with a great vision. I see a church that I have fallen in love with. And let me tell you something. Like Gladys Louise Ruth Agnes Taylor Logan, the professional whipologist, when my mother used to whip me, she said, I'll whip you because I love you so much. I said, Mama, stop loving me like that. But you know something? I'm glad my mother whipped me the way she did and corrected me. Because many of my friends are dead. Overdose from drugs. One of my friends hung himself in Laura's jail. Another one of my friends was playing basketball. Another friend of his took a shotgun and shot him in the chest playing basketball and murdered him. I'm so glad. My mother told me, if they start fighting on the court, take your ball and come home. They started fighting on the court. Guys pulled out a knife. I started going on. They called me chicken. They called me yellow. They called me everything but a child of God. They're dead, and I'm still living because I listened to my mama. There's a person greater than my mama, and that's God. Will you listen to God? Will this great church, Bethel, Beit El, the house of God, will this church become a lighthouse to people who are looking for Jesus and looking for his love? Will this church become a place where people can come and feel the fire that brings revival? Will this church come together in such a way, in spirit and in truth, and literally, literally transform this community? And people will come from all over places that you've never seen before and come to this place and experience a life changing account through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will this church become a church that is filled with people who are more than conquerors? Let's look and see what the text says. Romans 8 and beginning at verse 28. For we know that in all things works together for the good, for them who love God, for them who are the called, according to his purpose. For whom he did not foreknow, he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Moreover, whom he did predestinate them, he also called. And whom he called them, he also justified. And whom he justified them, he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors. And whatever God wants to do in his church, with his people, in his community, for his purpose, the best thing to do is to get on God's team. And when we get on God's team, watch God send his presence in the lives of people and change stony hearts and change gossiping tongues and change divisive spirits and change arrogant hearts and change lost children and change people from the inside out. God will change people if we would only come to him and lay it all on the altar before the King of Glory. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be ye lifted up, that the ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of Glory. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Christ, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the patterns of this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your logitos, your logical intellectual thinking, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, his thelema. God is looking for a place called Bayith El. Bayith El, Bethel. Bayith. It's the Hebrew word for house. So Bethel, Beth El, the house of God. This church is named the house of God. This is God's house, not my house. Not the pastor's house, not even the first lady's house. It is not your house. It is not the deacon's house. It ain't my house. It ain't your house. It is God's house. Let's all say it. It is
God's house.
It is
God's house.
Father, thank you for your grace. Musician, would you come, please? Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord. Help us to get out of your way and step into the way and on the path of the way that would bring glory to your name and peace and harmony and unity, that this church, as precious as these beautiful people are, would see souls coming from all over this community for a place called Bayith. The house of God. We love you, Jesus, and we praise you, Jesus. Tonight, beloved, the invitation is simple. The invitation is significant. Do you desire that this church could become a lighthouse to spark revival that can begin here in this place and sweep across the landscape of this community and far beyond? Do you desire that? Do you desire to be the people that God would have you to be? Do you desire to be the keeper of the lover of others? Do you desire to be the unifier and the one who seeks unity and oneness in Christ? Do you desire that Christ the Lord would do an unbelievable supernatural work? Do you desire that? Would you stand, please? This altar is open tonight as we close out the revival from the standpoint of numerical of days to begin a revival that is beyond the number of days. I invite you to come to this altar. Whatever is on your heart, whatever the needs are, whatever the concerns are, whatever is in your heart that will glorify God, bring it to the altar tonight. And while you bring it to the altar, bring somebody with you and believe God that he can change anything if we desire to be more than conquerors for the Lord Jesus Christ. You come quickly and talk to the Lord and tell him what's on your heart. Let me tell you something. Whether you come or not, he will get his job done with or without you. So I plead with you to don't miss what God has for you. Don't miss it. Because when it's gone, and it won't come back. The Bible says when we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us up. When we surrender ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us up. When we say yes to the Lord, he will lift us up. For my house shall be called not the house of unforgiveness, not the house of hate, not the house of black or white or green or red or purple. He said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. And that's what it's all about tonight. This is his house. It belongs to him. For Jesus paid it all. Also tonight, while the saints are praying, if you were to die today, do you know for certain where you're going? Where you're headed? If you were to die right now, are you certain that you're going to heaven to be with God? If you're not certain, it's time to get certain with it. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you for all your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you say you have not sinned, you make God out of a liar and the truth of God is not within you. If you're here tonight, whether you're 2, 3, 4, 5, or 99, it doesn't matter. You can still be a child of the living God. Don't miss God. Don't miss God tonight. If you're dealing with unforgiveness in your heart, if you're dealing with anger in your heart, if you're dealing with I'm going to get you back with your heart, if you're dealing with issues in your heart, whatever it is, get it emptied out so God can fill us up with him. God doesn't need us. We need him. I've been around some very rich people in my life. One of the richest men I know died, and his kids took all the money and threw it away. And they literally damned their father and their mother because they hated them. Let me tell you something. The best gift that you can ever give is your life to the Lord. That's the best gift you can give. If you don't give that gift, every other gift you give is not worth anything. This is serious business. It's about your soul. It's about your heart. It's about your life. It's about your spirit. It's about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I challenge husbands and wives. I challenge children. I challenge each of us at every level to come to him and watch him do that work. You know, your pastor is an incredible man. He knows how to listen to God. That means he has a congregation who knows how to talk to God. If you've done business with him, you can go back to your seats. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Bethel, for letting me come to be with you all. I love you so very much. And I hope and pray that God stepped on your toes like he stepped on my toes. I hope and pray that your heart was seared the way my heart was seared last night. Went to bed at 2 o'clock this morning. I couldn't rest. I pray that God arrested you the way he arrested me. Our nation needs more places, Steve, like Bethel. We need God to bring us together. Our country is sick. And when the country is sick, that means the house of God needs healing. Because we are the one where judgment begins. For judgment begins at the house of God. God bless you. Thank you so much for allowing me to come and be a part of your life. I love you with all my TWA, my teeny weeny afro. God bless you.